Once upon a time, a man planted a pear tree, and he tended that tree for many years. He pruned it, he watered it, he sheltered it, and that tree grew slowly but surely over a few years. Didn't produce any fruit, it just began to grow. Finally, the fourth year, it produced fruit. It was small. It was hard, it was inedible, but he didn't give up. Finally, in the sixth year, beautiful pears appeared on its branches. And as the green fruit developed, the man ran off neighborhood kids that were trying to sneak in and eat some. The pears grew full and firm, beginning to turn yellow. And every day, the man would walk out to the tree, admiring it. He even took some photos. I'm sure if it were a story these days, he'd have posted them on his Facebook page. But he refused to pick any of the fruit from the tree. As time passed, friends and neighbors came by and saw the tree and offered help in harvesting the fruits. They looked so good, he was told. It would be a shame for them to go to waste. But he politely refused. No. They do look good, he said, but he didn't want them picked. In fact, he built a fence around the tree. It had a gate that he kept locked so that nobody could go in and take the fruit from the tree. His reason? The fruit looks too good to eat. Sound crazy? Yeah, maybe. Sound improbable? Not as much as you might think. Over the last few weeks, we have been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, of course, fruit here is figurative. We've seen that it means the evidence or the outworking of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is developing character traits that are a lot like Jesus. Last week, we considered the first three: love, joy, and peace. And said that this really dealt with the Godward relationship in our lives. It's God's love, God's joy, God's peace that He gives to us and overflows onto others. Now, this week I'd like to consider the next three and see how they relate to our relationships with other people: patience, kindness, and goodness. But it brings up a very important aspect that really applies to all of the fruit of the Spirit, and especially these middle three characteristics we're going to consider this morning. Warren Wiersbe writes, "We must remember that fruit is produced to be eaten, not just to be admired. People around us are starving for love, for joy, for peace, and for all the other graces of the Spirit. When they find them in our lives, they know we have something that they lack. We don't bear fruit for our own consumption. We bear the fruit of the Spirit so that others might be fed, that they might be helped, and that Christ might be glorified." And throughout this study, we need to remember that fruit is made to be eaten, not admired. This idea of developing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is not just a matter of making us look good. It's a matter of being a benefit to other people. And we especially see that in these three characteristics today. The first is patience. I am calling it Christ-like composure. Some of your Bibles list this as long-suffering. Now, in the original Greek, they actually had two different words for patience. One had to do with people, and the other had to do with things or circumstances. Now, I will confess, I have found that for me, it's easier to be patient with people than it is to be patient with things. I have very little patience with machinery, with equipment, phones, computers, copy machines, automobiles, whatever it might be. They're made to work, and they ought to work, right? And when they don't, I have very little patience for that. But I find, and I think this is probably the Lord working in me because it doesn't come naturally, I find I have more patience with people than I do with things. And in the Greek language, they had two different words for that. Now, the word here is the one for people, having patience with others. It's a characteristic often attributed to God in his dealings with us. One example is seen in 1 Timothy 1:16. Paul testifies to his own experience. He says, "For that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Unlimited patience is what God had shown to Paul as an example of what God would show to others who would believe in Christ. The same thought is echoed in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. In the midst of discussing the Lord's return to earth and people saying, "Why is it taking so long? Why hasn't he come back already?" In 2 Peter 3:9, we read, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Why hasn't the Lord come back yet? Because of his patience. He's giving everybody the opportunity to turn to him. And it will not be until everybody has heard, everybody has had that chance, when Christ will come again. Literally, the word means long-tempered. When was the last time you heard somebody described as long-tempered? We don't use that word. Now, we use short-tempered, don't we? Probably think of a lot of people that can be described as short-tempered. Maybe the one looking at you in the mirror. Right? Short-fused. People that fly off the handle. We're used to that. We're not used to seeing long-tempered. But it's the idea of having a long fuse. It's the idea of not flying off the handle. Not reacting emotionally, but rather responding thoughtfully. That's the idea here. And that's hard to do. When we see something, when we hear something that really grates on us, the temptation is to react. And usually when we react emotionally, it ain't pretty, right? We lash out at people verbally. We may be tempted to lash out at them physically. The older you get, that's harder to do. But we think it anyway. What we're talking about here with patience is the capacity for self-restraint in the face of provocation. See, there are some people out there that love to push other people's buttons just for the sake of getting a reaction. They want to see you respond, especially if they know you're a Christian. Oh, they want to have any excuse they can to not have to believe that stuff. So if I can get someone who names the name of Christ to react emotionally and maybe violently, ha, see, that Christianity's a crock. Being patient means I can restrain those emotions and those reactions. Leon Morris writes, "We are to be imitators of God in refusing to be irritated by the wrongs people do to us." God is very patient with us. Amen. It's a good thing, right? We all need his patience. And we need his patience in dealing with others as well. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:2, the passage we read earlier, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." You could reword that last phrase, putting up with each other. And sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we have to. Sometimes that's all we can do, is put up with each other. That's actually a characteristic of the Spirit. Bearing with one another in love. How is our composure when we're provoked? Do other people find it easy to push our buttons in order to get a reaction? My dad used to have a saying. He said, you could tell what somebody's filled with by what spills out when they're bumped. And that's where this comes into play. Because if what spills out when we're bumped by others is ugly and nasty, then the Spirit of God doesn't have control of us. He's not producing His fruit in our lives. If you think about it, impatience is always selfish. We get impatient because someone's holding me back. Somebody's in my way. Somebody's making me mad. And selfishness is just another word for sin. But when the Spirit of God comes in and He not only sets up residence, but begins to control and begins to influence our lives, when we're able to lose that selfishness in the power of the Spirit, the petty problems don't throw us off so badly. And if you think back to the problems that have really set you off in the last week or two, you'll find most of them are pretty petty. It's usually something you don't even remember the next day. But at the time, it seems all important. We need that Christ-like composure, that patience. Next on the list is kindness, which I'm calling Christ-like care. Now again, some of your Bibles are going to render that as meekness. And in our world, meekness sounds a lot like weakness. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the meek." And people say, I don't want to be meek. I want to be strong. Because they think meekness is weakness. Meekness is not weakness. In fact, the idea of meekness in the original language is that of a wild horse that's been tamed. We call it a horse that's broken. That doesn't mean you break them literally, physically, but it means that they're under control. In fact, that's the whole idea of meekness. Meekness is strength under control. When you break a horse, it doesn't lose its strength. You're just able to control it. And a truly meek person is not weak. They're very strong, but they're able to control. They're able to harness that strength. Jesus Himself says, I am meek and humble in heart. He didn't say weak. Jesus Christ was not weak in any area. He was the strongest person ever. And I'm not speaking physically. But He described Himself as meek. He had strength under control. Now this kindness is a tender concern for others. It's not weakness, it's not lack of conviction, it's a genuine desire to treat others well, to care for them, just as the Lord treats him. Paul reminded the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, that as an apostle he was gentle among them, like a mother caring for her children. Mama bears are not weak. And you don't want to mess with a mama bear when it comes to her cubs. That's true with people as well. There is nothing stronger than a mother's love, is there? There's nothing weak about that. And that's the kind of love we are to express to others. Speaking of children, maybe the greatest example for the Christian is Jesus' kindness towards children in His day. You ever notice going through the Gospels what a magnet Jesus was for children? They just flocked to Him. You know, they say that a good way to measure someone's character is by how children and dogs react to them. Well, we don't know about dogs. We know about children. They came to Jesus. They loved to be around him. Now, it was all the adults that were saying, yeah, you know, go away, you kids. You bother me. Right? Jesus, send these kids away. We have important stuff to talk about. And Jesus said, no, you let the children come. The kingdom of God is made up of ones like this. Let the children come. Mark 10:16 says, he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. That's Christ-like care. That's the kindness we ought to show to others. Now, this word isn't merely an attitude. It's kindness in action. We are to actively show kindness to others by behaving as God has behaved toward us. Just like the other fruit of the Spirit, we are to act as a mirror. As God shows his kindness to us, we reflect that out and show it to others. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow penned these poetic lines about kindness. Kind hearts are the gardens, kind thoughts are the roots. Kind words are the flowers, kind deeds are the fruits. Take care of your garden and keep out the weeds. Fill it with sunshine, kind words, and kind deeds. Wouldn't it be great to be known as somebody like that? I remember doing the history of our church a couple of years ago, and I loved going through it, and this sounds a little bit morbid, but just understand. I loved reading the obituaries of the people from the church, because back then, the obituary gave you a whole life story. And I want to say early in the 20th century, maybe. One of the faithful saints that was a member of this church for a number of years, in fact, she's buried right out here at the cemetery. At the end of her obituary were the songs to the chorus we sang first. Let me live for others, that I might live like thee. Wouldn't it be great at the end of our lives if that could be the epitaph people remember us by? That person was known for kindness, known for selflessness. She was all about others. And at the end of her life, that's how she was remembered. What a legacy. It's not too late for us to develop a legacy like that ourselves. Now, to nurture kindness in our lives, we need to reflect on how God has been kind to us. Think about the times in our past when a godly person showed kindness to us. These experiences can be the inspiration for our kindness. I know a few years back it became very popular to do what was called random acts of kindness, right? Not necessarily somebody you knew, just somebody in need. Somebody that you could reach out to. One of the hymns in our hymnal is, make me a blessing to someone today. And that shouldn't just be a hymn sung on Sundays. That ought to be a prayer we pray Monday morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning. Lord, make me a blessing to someone today. Bring someone across my path that I can just show a little kindness to. Maybe that'll make their day. Maybe that'll be the turning point in their lives when they see the kindness of God flowing through his children that'll bring them to Christ. Doesn't have to be a flowery speech. Doesn't have to be a profound sermon or some long drawn out prayer. It can be a simple act of kindness that goes a long way in bringing someone to Christ. And then thirdly, this morning we have goodness. It's what I'm calling Christ-like courtesy. Max Lucado writes, perhaps you've never placed the word courteous next to Christ. I hadn't until I wrote this chapter. But you know how you never notice double cab red trucks until you friend says he wants one, and then you see a dozen of them? I'd never thought much about the courtesy of Christ before, but as I began looking, I realized that Jesus made Emily Post look like Archie Bunker. Might be the only thing you remember out of this message. But Jesus was courteous in all of his dealings with people. And unfortunately, in our age, like common sense, common courtesy has become a lot less common. And you know where it seems to be absent the most? At home. We can be courteous to people at work. We can be courteous to people at the grocery store. We might even be courteous to people in the parking lot, although that's really pushing it. But how often are we not so courteous when we get home? To our spouse, to our parents, to our siblings, to our children. That's where it needs to begin. Courtesy needs to begin at home. And I say that also applies to the church family as well. We need to be courteous within the walls of this church. Unfortunately, a lot of churches are known for backbiting and gossiping and slandering and fighting and splitting. And I mean, how many churches have that reputation? I think of the words of James 3:10, "My brothers, this should not be." Wherever the name of Christ is displayed, we should display his courtesy as well. In Galatians 5, this word goodness comes from a Greek term referring to that quality in a man who is ruled by and aims at what is good, namely the quality of moral worth. Another writer defines it this way: goodness is an attitude of generous kindness to others, which is happy to do far more than is required by mere justice. You don't just treat somebody the way they deserve to be treated. You go beyond that. And even when they don't deserve to be treated well, you do it anyway. The golden rule is not treat others the way they treat you. The true golden rule is treat others the way God has treated you. That's the standard we ought to use in our dealings with others. In the very next chapter of Galatians, Paul writes in Galatians 6:10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the household of believers." Courtesy needs to start at home, needs to start here. If we're not practicing it here, we're not going to practice it out there. This ought to be a practice ground that we can be courteous to one another, we can be kind to one another, we can be patient to one another. As we perfect those qualities here, we're going to take them out into the world. This ought to be where it is shown first and foremost. In the words of Titus 3:2, I like the way the Revised Standard Version puts it, we are to show perfect courtesy toward all men. That should be our goal. Kenneth Wiest, who is a well-known Greek scholar, writes, "The courtesy spoken of here is that rare and beautiful combination of friendliness and tactful and delicate sense of perception and judgment which should be a part of every Christian's spiritual equipment." Notice those words: friendliness, tactfulness, delicateness, perceptiveness. That should characterize every single one of us. You say, how do you do that? Well, it's real simple. How many eyes do we have? Don't say four. How many ears do we have? How many mouths do we have? Do the math. We need to see more. We need to hear more. We need to talk less, so that we can be mindful of others, that we can find out where their needs are. So often we're so desperate to tell our own story, we're not willing to listen to somebody else's. Yes, Christ is the answer, but what's the question? We need to listen. We need to look. We need to see where we can serve. You know where you find those characteristics? We keep coming back to this. In the life of our Savior. Was there anybody on earth more patient than Jesus? I don't think so. Anybody more kind? Probably not. Anybody more good and courteous? No. Jesus truly is our model. And the more we see of Jesus in the Scriptures, remember the same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus lives in you. If you are a Christian, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, the very same Spirit that empowered Jesus lives in you. There's no excuse not to display these qualities. And it's not about trying harder. It's not about making a big list of resolutions that I'm going to work at this more and more and more. It's allowing the Spirit of God to do His work in you. That man in my opening illustration planted the pear tree. He didn't grow any pears. The tree did. And have you ever seen a tree out in a field going, "Oh, I got to produce more fruit, come on." No. You ever see a stalk of corn just grunting and trying to get this ear of corn out? Nope. It happens naturally. And the secret in the fruit of the Spirit is not trying harder, it's trusting more. It's yielding ourselves to the power of the Spirit of God and allowing Him to do His transforming work. We can't do it on our own. It's the Spirit who lives inside that wants to develop this within us. Quoting again from Max Lucado, says, "People can be so rude. We snatch parking spaces. We forget names. We interrupt. We fail to show up. Could you use some courtesy? Has it been a while since someone pulled out your chair? Then let Jesus." Don't hurry through this thought. Receive the courtesy of Christ. He's your groom. Doesn't not the groom cherish the bride, respect the bride, honor the bride? Let Christ do what He longs to do. For as you receive His love, you'll find it easier to give yours. As you reflect on His courtesy toward you, you'll be more likely to offer the same. And this is true of all of it. As we receive the patience, the kindness, the goodness of Christ, we're able to reflect those graces on others. Now, it takes time. It takes humility. Have you ever had this experience? I know I have. You open the door for somebody, and they say, "I could open that myself." Oh, I just want to slam it in their face, right? But that wouldn't be very godly. But you know when people get offended at another person showing them common courtesy? Do you know what that is? Pride. Plain and simple. It's pride rearing its ugly head. It's saying, "I don't need you. I can do it myself." So it takes some humility to be able to receive it. And then we're able to show it to others. Even when they don't deserve it. Even when they don't even want it. And don't slam the door in their face. It just totally blows the whole idea. But as we are able to receive it, we're more able to give it. As I said, the man in the opening story, he didn't produce the fruit. The tree did. Jesus told His disciples in John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from Me, you can do nothing." So this isn't self-help. This isn't go buy a book and do these 10 steps and you'll produce the fruit of the Spirit. No, it's abiding in Christ. It's feeding on His Word. It's spending time with Him in prayer. It's spending time with our brothers and sisters in Christ, learning from each other, practicing on each other, if you will, developing our Christian character so that the world can benefit. Fruit is not to be admired. It's made to be eaten. We are not put on this earth so that we can look good. We are put in this earth so we can serve others. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He said, I did not come to be served, but what? To serve. And if that was true of our Lord and Savior, how much more is it true of us? Probably the most well-known verse in all the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He what? Gave. He gave. He loved so much that He gave. And we don't equate love with giving enough. Our world says, if I love, I take. But true love gives. True love serves. True love is all about others. Others, Lord, others. Let this my motto be. So let me live for others that I might live like Thee. That's what it's all about. As we close this morning, I'd like you to take your hymnals, turn to the very front, a couple of pages, number 3. Hymn number 3, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. Remember, the word for breath and spirit are the same in the ancient languages. So this is really a prayer to the Holy Spirit. Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I might love what Thou dost love and do what Thou wouldst do. Let this be our closing prayer as we conclude our worship. Would you stand with me? We're just going to sing the first verse, hymn number 3.